first stanza of a great hymn about the Lord's Supper. What is this bread? What is this cup? Well, the Lord answers that question in his own testament, doesn't he? This is my body, this is my blood. Some people have pointed to the fact that when Jesus gave his last testament, that's what St. Paul calls it, gave his last testament, it was in the form of the Lord's Supper. So it must be important. So how is it that so many Christians believe that the Lord's Supper is, well, at very best, a side item, and perhaps at worst, a distraction? We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper for the next half hour of Issues Etc. Pastor Greg Alms is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina, author of the blog Incarnatus Est, and he's written an article for Higher Things magazine titled The Sacraments Flow from the Wounds of Christ. Pastor Alms, welcome back.
Thanks. Great to be back. Great to be talking to you again.
The rest of you can join us. We're coming to you live this Monday. It's the 14th of July. 877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Alms, I was talking with a fellow Lutheran pastor some years back, and we were discussing something about a worship service that we were planning, and I asked a simple, what I thought an innocent kind of a question, well, are we going to have the Lord's Supper in this service? And he got a kind of a chagrined look on his face. He said, you know, you guys always want to have the Lord's Supper in the service. And I said, well, it's important. And his response was something like, well, I guess it's how big a deal you think the Lord's Supper is, which puzzled me. So answer the question, how big a deal is the Lord's Supper?
It's a very big deal. And it is a big deal because the Scriptures make it so. The Scriptures present the Lord's Supper as the very body and blood of Christ. So to speak of the Lord's Supper, to desire it or not desire it, as you treat the Lord's Supper, you are, in fact, treating and in relation with Christ himself. And Christ is a big deal, and he is present there in the Lord's Supper, his very self, his very flesh and blood. So in my mind, and I believe in the scriptural way of looking at things, there isn't anything that's much of a bigger deal than the Lord's Supper itself. It is Christ. It is the gospel. It's all of those things, tangible and right there for us.
So how is it that it has become very popular? Some people don't even think about it anymore, to regard the Lord's Supper as kind of a side street, maybe a side alley in the whole issue of Christian worship, and sometimes maybe even a distraction from the main event.
I think there's a couple of things going on when those sort of attitudes surface. First, people tend in this day and age to shy away from any areas in which there have been any sort of disagreement. So the Lord's Supper over the centuries has been an area in which Christians have rightly disagreed. When folks have veered off of the path of the Scripture's teaching, there have been, many church divisive arguments and just a lot of ink spilled and even more about the Lord's Supper. And so when something has become a source of contention, there's this temptation to avoid it and to say, well, let's just agree to disagree and let's talk about something else that we can all agree on. And so in that way, the Lord's Supper gets shunted off into an alleyway. There's also, I think, what goes on often in worship, another temptation for pastors and preachers is, there's this temptation to make the pastor himself the main deal and the sermon and so forth. And, of course, sermon and preaching is very important. We don't denigrate that to uphold the Lord's Supper, but there can be this thing where it becomes more personality driven, and that in worship practices and decisions can tend to shunt the Lord's Supper off to the side as well.
So how should Christians scripturally regard the Lord's Supper?
Well, the Lord's Supper in the Scripture is presented clearly. In the first place we go to is where the Lord himself has spoken. And concerning the Lord's Supper, his words cannot be clearer. So Christians ought to regard the Lord's Supper as Christ himself regards it. And as he says in his own words, this is my body, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And those words give us a clear key to knowing and to believing what the Lord's Supper is. It is his very body and blood. And there is, of course, St. Paul's testimony and many other testimonies in the New Testament that point to that same reality. And those words, are a foundation and they are a rock, which unless, that's the starting point. That's the lens and the foundational verse in which we can have a clear way of knowing and understanding what the Lord's Supper is. Christ himself has said it. And you have to go to great lengths to get around those words.
He says, this is my body, this is my blood. What does that mean? I mean, beyond the simple fact that he is presenting to us with bread and wine, his very body and his very blood, what does that mean beyond that?
Well, it means that we, as Christians to whom Christ has, for whom Christ has died on the cross, and now have through that supper and on account of those words, this is my body, this is my blood, can be in contact with the very Son of God, King of the universe who died for us. We can, by God's grace, have participation in him, the forgiveness of sins, in the clearest, most assuring, most concrete way that could ever be imagined, on our tongue, in our own mouths, with those words in our ears. That's what it means experientially, for us and our faith. It means that here is something that no one can snatch away. It doesn't depend on anything in us. This supper is given for you right now here for your faith.
Is this what Paul means when he, I think it's earlier in 1 Corinthians, he's kind of honing in on the point he wants to make in 1 Corinthians 11, but he's getting there kind of slowly but surely, and he says something like, the bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The cup which we partake of, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?
Absolutely, yes. That word participation, fellowship, koinonia, means that we are brought into the closest union we can imagine with the body of Christ through the bread, through the cup, through that wine, these concrete things, and through them we have union with Christ himself. That's exactly what he means, that we sinful, unworthy Christians are granted that union with Christ through these things. Absolutely.
What does it mean to have union with Christ?
It means, first of all, of course, forgiveness of sins. To have union with Christ means to have union with God himself. Christ is the Son of God, very God, in human flesh, and through that flesh has died and has put away sin, and that flesh, that very God, is offered to us, and so to have union with him means that our sins are put away, and we are again in union with God, and that union then further means that faith which we have is an active faith, that God works through it, and that Christ lives in us, and makes us holy, and makes that faith that we have, that forgiveness of sins, is active in us through that union we have with Christ, so that we are, as another scriptural image says, we are, he is the vine, we are the branches, and that Christ lives in us, and we are connected to him in not just at that moment in which we take the Lord's Supper, but throughout our daily life.
About 30 seconds before our break, someone says, look, I know what it says, but when I go to communion on Sunday morning, it doesn't feel, it doesn't taste, doesn't look like any of those things. I walk up, I receive this, I listen to those words, I walk back, I don't sense any difference. Your response, 30 seconds.
Well, in a strange way, I would say, well, that's one of the great things about the Lord's Supper, is it doesn't depend on what you feel. It doesn't depend, on your emotions. It depends on Christ's words. And we can have faith that whether we're having a great Sunday or a bad one, whether we feel wonderful or not, whether the hymns are good or not, whether the sermon was good or not, Christ's words stand. And we have the forgiveness of sins. We have Christ according to his words. Whether we feel it or not, it doesn't depend on us.
Pastor Greg Olms is our guest. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. You can join us with questions or comments. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 14th of July. 877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk more about the Lord's Supper. And then, in the second hour, a new report on the rise in teen pregnancies, and we'll talk about vocation with Dr. Stephen Hine. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Nick Sandman, Kyle Sheely, Annie White, Rachel Tweetmeyer, Jeffrey Nielsen, Pastor Wayne Anderson, Pastor Brian Thorson, Brenda Hillers, Pastor Dennis Bestel, and Katie Kaithammer. Thanks for your support.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, look for the sponsors section at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Talking about the Lord's Supper, Pastor Greg Olms is our guest. Barry's listening in Pennsylvania. Barry, thank you for waiting on the line. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much. It's a fascinating discussion. One of the things I'm curious about, and I'd like to address this to Pastor Olms, is the only thing I'm sure of in life is Jesus in the Bible. I mean, that's the only thing. I'm not even sure the sun will rise tomorrow, but I know the Bible's true. But if we go with the concept of the communion representing the body and the blood, then aren't they coming up with basically either a stupid Jesus or a sinfully lying Jesus? I mean, how can Jesus be wrong? He was very clear in what he said.
That's a very good question, Barry. Thank you very much. I mean, there are many, many Pastor Olms who believe that when he says "is," he means represents.
Yes, and it is a fine question, and. you know, he's right. I mean, basically all I can do is agree. I mean, if we're going to base our hope, our faith, our doctrine on Jesus, we can't, you know, kind of take a scissors and go around it. And Jesus says, you know, this is my body, this is my blood. And it's very hard, you know, if you're going to take him serious, to get around that. There's, you know, a long history of tradition in church bodies that have translated, or excuse me, interpreted those words in other ways, and they kind of get passed on, and there are some arguments that are a little more nuanced, so to speak, than simply is equals represents, but when you boil them down against the plain words of Scripture, it tends to come around to that, and I would agree, there's only one Jesus, and if you're going to accept his words on one matter, you need to accept his words on the other.
Joel in Dearborn, Michigan writes, since Scripture requires faith, instruction, and self-examination prior to a person's receiving Holy Communion, could it be said that Holy Communion is a means that is to be used purely for the sanctification of the believer unto eternal life? If so, what does this say about using things like promise keepers to make a Christian's life holier, that is to make a person a better husband? What does it say about communing those who hold publicly to doctrinal error through their public affiliation, that is their church membership, with congregations who teach false doctrine, that is through the practice of open communion? Let's break that down into at least two questions there. Can we regard the Lord's Supper as the primary means by which the believer is sanctified unto eternal life?
Well, I might. I think it's certainly a primary means of sanctification. I would include the Lord's Supper with the Word of God, which is the power in the Lord's Supper, Jesus' words. I would include the Word of God in gospel preaching, in certainly reading the Scriptures, in absolution, in baptism. You know, that Word of God is what sanctifies us, the Spirit working through that Word, and certainly the Lord's Supper is a primary means of sanctification and of strengthening our faith, and that faith is what indeed you know, blossoms into life in our life as sanctification. Now, the word sanctification, of course, can be used in different ways, and it's certainly a primary means. And the Lord's Supper has always been regarded as a means both of receiving forgiveness of sins and also strengthening our faith. You know, there's a prayer we use often in the Lutheran service after communion, which we say, you know, in faith toward you, meaning through God the Father, and in love toward one another, that this Lord's Supper which we have received will strengthen our faith in our God, and also that it would strengthen our love for one another. So yes, it is a primary means of sanctification.
So to Joel's question from Dearborn, What would that say about using kind of alternate methods of self-sanctification, like promise keepers and whatnot? Go to a Christian bookstore, you can find a dozen
sure.
at your disposal.
Right. Well, you know, I would say avoid them. I mean, certainly there is good to be had in many resources that use the Scripture, but one must be very careful that these many of these resources are, you know, may use Scripture as window dressing, but the theology in them is not scripturally driven, and we want to not only, you know, sort of use the Scripture as you know, sprinkle the Scripture in there, but to have the scriptural means for sanctification be there. And whether you're trying to be a good husband or whatever, this, you know, those sorts of things all have as their fountain, their foundation, their source, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes to us through his word and sacraments. And the closer we get to that, the closer we get to repentance and receiving that forgiveness, that's how then in our daily life, in our relationships, then that same Christ is going to show forth.
Then Barry's other question comes to the fore, that is, if we regard the Lord's Supper scripturally as we ought to, and you explained that well before. What does it say about congregations that practice what is usually called technically open communion? That is, communing, having that union with other Christians who teach false doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, we haven't touched on, you know, in the Lord's Supper, there is, of course, as we've been speaking of, a union, a communion, a fellowship with Christ in that supper. The scriptures also speak of a koinonia and a fellowship with other Christians who commune in our congregations and together. And that the practice of open communion is one that, you know, the scriptures teach that those who commune together, as I can't remember his name, as the email says, are to be examined, they are to be instructed, we are to prepare oneself, and we really are to go to the Lord's Supper agreeing in what we teach and in our practice, forgiving one another and being united one with one another, both in our daily life and in our relationships, and being one with one another in what we teach. And when we go to the Lord's Supper, simply disregarding those things that Scripture tells us about, going to the communion together willy-nilly, with no regard to what we believe or teach, then we are disobeying the scriptural framework for communion and what it means and how it is to be practiced.
You said earlier that the thing in the Lord's Supper, or we could speak equally about baptism, the thing in the Lord's Supper is Christ's own word. It is the word of Christ, Christ himself, that speaks here and that delivers himself here. This is my greatest obstacle, Pastor Alms, is the doubt. It's not so much intellectual doubt. It's just kind of a vague doubt when walking up there. The devil attacks. He asks those questions. He interrogates about doubt. What is my hope going to the Lord's Supper, even hearing Christ's words, and yet plagued sometimes with doubt?
Well, this, again, I think that this is our lot in this side of the grave, that is doubt, and the devil plants these seeds. We have our sinful flesh, and as these things assault us, we must plead over and over again Christ's word and Christ's righteousness, and say, you know, as Luther does over and over in his writings, you know, the only hope we have is Christ and his word, and that word is present in the Lord's Supper, and our doubts do not diminish the reality of that grace and that presence one iota. My inner life does not affect the reality of what Christ says. So whether I am, you know, the highest Christian on the highest heights, you know, at a youth retreat, having the greatest time, full of confidence and knowing, or whether I'm, you know, at the lowest low, Christ is there. And, you know, it. Our feelings may not change. God be praised, they may. But the reality is still there, according to Christ's word, and that is our great foundation. You know, it's our refuge and strength that cannot be taken away from us.
Pastor Greg Alms is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina, author of the blog Incarnatus Est, and author of an article in a recent Higher Things magazine titled The Sacraments Flow from the Wounds of Christ. Pastor Alms, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Very wise theologian. I don't know if I read this or talked to someone about this, but the words stuck in my head. They do every Sunday when the Lord's Supper is there. You walk up there, you wonder, is it true? Can it be true? What is this? Can it be what Christ says it is for me? The wise theologian said, good words to carry with you up to the Lord's Supper, a prayer, perhaps, having heard Christ's words, this is my body given for you, this is my blood shed for you. The prayer is, O Lord, your word is stronger than my doubt. Your word is stronger than my doubt. Good prayer. Listen to the words of Christ. We'll be right back with more Issues, Etc.
Listen Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.